earlier, Genesis 22. Can we turn to Genesis 22, please? There, I can see now. Genesis 22 is a very most blessed portion. So we got, I think, this is the last session on Christ in the Old Testament. I'm not sure if everybody got the memo, but it's supposed to be Christ in the Old Testament this last 4 weeks or 2 months or 3 months, whatever it was. So this will be the last session of Christ in the Old Testament. So next week we'll go back to, I believe, Revelation 20. Wayne Free is doing Revelation 20 next week, if I'm not mistaken. Anyways, Genesis 22, and this is like a high point. This is like a mountain peak of in a sense, prophetic scripture of Christ. And I'll kind of explain that. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Substitution. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abram, saying, Behold, Milcah, she had also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Hus his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kamul, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jitlath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah. She bare also Teba and Gam Gehem, and Tahash, and Makkah. So that's going to summarize the final part of the reading here. So this is a very precious part of the scripture, and I've always heard this. We've mentioned this many times over the years. This portion as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son at the cross of Calvary. So this is the one, and every book has one of these high points or high mountains. In Genesis, this would be Genesis 22 would speak of this very poignant or very clear prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we would go into Exodus, we go to the lamb. I think Brother Daniel covered that, the Exodus lamb, Exodus 12. And then you go into Leviticus, we talk about the Day of Atonement there, as a picture of Christ. And you go into, Numbers, where it talks about the serpent on the pole. And there's other ones there in Numbers as well we can mention. But there's these high points, these high moments in the scriptures, which you have to see Christ in. It's so hard not to see Christ and the picture of Christ in the Old Testament here. I mean, I'm not sure how people read this portion of scripture and not see the Lord Jesus Christ, especially our Jewish friends. How can they read this part and not see the foreshadowing of the Messiah and the Father and the Son? And it is just such a clear, to us who believe, to us who our eyes have been, the veil has been taken away, we can so clearly see a picture of the Father and the Son at the place of sacrifice. So it's just a blessed, most blessed portion. And if you study Psalm 22, you'll hear there, it's all about the sufferings of Christ there at the place called Calvary. And what he went through, the punishment, the sacrifice of Christ. And more, it's more about, the focus is more on Christ, Psalm 22. And even Psalm 69 is also a heavy focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his inner feelings there in Psalm 22, it seems like. The inner feelings of Christ, the inner cryings of Christ at the cross and sufferings of Christ on the cross. But here we have a picture of the Father from the Father's perspective, more so. Genesis 22 is more of how the Father viewed it, and from the Father's perspective, what he went through. It was not an easy thing for the Father as well. He gave up his well-beloved precious Son. So here we have a little glimpse of that. The Son of his love, the one he loved tremendously. And God even says, God understood that this Isaac was very precious to Abraham. Very, very precious. He's the son of promise. The one he had longed for and loved so much. He says, thy only son Isaac, thy unique son Isaac, whom thou lovest. If your precious son, he's waited so many years for him. At 75 years old, he didn't have a son. A promise was given to Abraham at 75 years old, when it seemed like all hope was gone. All his life he wanted a son. He couldn't have a son. His wife was barren, and he could not have a son. And the shame and the disappointment and the heartache maybe of Abraham, this mighty man of God, had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees and following God, obeying God. But it wasn't easy. It didn't just come in a silver platter, or it was just handed to him. It was these trials he went through, these testings. And you would have thought God would give him many sons, many, many sons. He obeyed him out of this far distant heathen land. He obeyed, he left, and there's this trial after trial after trial, years and years of patiently waiting for God, patiently waiting, enduring, and looking up to God, man of faith, a mighty man of faith. And at 75, God promised him, you will have a son. And what a revelation this would have been to Abraham. He would have been so happy, so excited. God, who cannot lie, I'm going to have a son. He said, I'm going to have a son. It's going to happen, but I'm 75 already. And it looked pretty hopeless if God wasn't involved. And you could just see Abraham there, you know, maybe trying to have a baby and nothing. And disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, year after year after year. Where's this son? Where's this precious son that God told me about? I'm going to have a son, but he's not here. There's no son here. And eventually, 10 years later, his faith became weak. And we all go through these lapses of faith, these difficult trials, and we question God. We question, you know, the promise we got in the past. And also he's questioning God. And there's Hagar. And his wife said, you know what, maybe take Hagar. Maybe that's God's purpose or whatever. They took matters into their own hands. And sure enough, Abraham complied to the request of his wife. It was not a good... Not a good advice there. And Hagar, 10 years later, he had his baby, Ishmael, with Hagar. But it was not the true son. And God 15 years later, God took 15 more years later before God actually came to him and actually said, 99 years old, Abraham was 99 years old, he showed up. Can you imagine? So long, 75 to, that's like 25 years later, 24 years later, you will have a son. And I'm going to come down personally. I'll visit you and I'll make sure the promise is going to happen. I'm going to actually tell you. I'll show myself to you face to face and confirm to you. Now is the time. Now you're ready to have this son. You're totally dead. If you read Romans 4, at 75, he still had ability to have children. Because Hagar, no problem, child, boom, done. But he still had that ability. But at 100 years old, it was nothing. He had no more ability. And that's where God wanted him. He wanted him dead, totally dead. And it's a picture of the spiritual life. You know, God wants us totally weak and finished. And because if you read Romans 4, it says he was basically dead. And his wife also was dead. They have no ability to really produce, naturally speaking, children. And that's where God wanted him. That's why God waited so long. And this is a mighty man of faith. If Abraham's going to be a man of faith, he's going to be tested the most in a sense. Because we look to Abraham, we look back in a sense at this mighty man, the father of the faithful. And it wasn't going to be easy for him. And he's going to be the one. Many lessons given to us through Abraham, how God works. And he had many testings, Abraham. This is the greatest of his tests. I think God appeared to Abraham 7 times from what I read. And I confirmed it. He appeared to him 7 times in Genesis. He appeared to him in Genesis 12, 1, Genesis 13, 14, Genesis 15, 1, Genesis 17, 1, Genesis 18, 1, Genesis 22, 1 here. 7 times he appeared. This is the last time God appears to Abraham. The big, the zenith, the pinnacle of God's appearing to him right here. And what a test this is. And 4 times this test before Abraham. The first test was come out of Ur of the Chaldees, come away from a people. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What a test. He was in a prosperous land with all his family. He came out. And the next test was with Lot. Lot there, the best friends, they were together, they're doing everything together. They're buds, it seems like they're business partners in a sense, it seemed. I'm not sure what was, they were very, very close, Lot and Abraham, very best friends. And there came a point where they had to separate. Abraham had to separate from Lot. And then the other test was the child test with Hagar there. And now this is a 4th test. There's big tests in Abraham's life. Maybe there's others. There's just 4 that I'm thinking about here. This is the big test, the 7th appearing of God to Abraham. And that's going to be the last one. And it's going to be the most precious one, I believe. So these are kind of introductory comments. And is there anything else I want to mention? And even here, this place is picturing Calvary. So we'll just go to verse 2 there. You can see Moriah, in the land of Moriah. And there's this mountain. He said, go to the land of Moriah. There's a mountain there. And you'll offer up your son in this specific place in Moriah. And according to what I've read, this is the same place, a very similar place as the place called Calvary. You know, and this is mentioned numerous times in the scripture. So we have it here, Moriah. And then we have it mentioned in 2nd, if I'm not mistaken, it was in 2nd Samuel 24, Moriah is mentioned as well. And that's where the angel's hand was stayed. The slaying angel went out to kill the children of Israel. And there was a sacrifice offered up in Ornan, the Jebusite, at his place there in Moriah area. And the angel's hand was stayed. And propitiation was made in a sense there. He was satisfied. And the angel stopped. This killing was stopped. So here we have a picture of substitution. So here another took the place of, at the place of Moriah, one took the place of another. But in 2 Samuel there, 24, we have propitiation. So both views are in, twice Moriah is mentioned, and you see both views of Calvary are shown there. One here, substitution. That's when you actually, Christ died for your sins. Christ died for me. You actually accept the efficacy of his blood. He died for you, actually saved. And the propitiation is the availability to all. We can say to every person on the world, in the whole world, every person can tell them, Jesus died for you. It's not a false statement. It's a true statement. Jesus died for your sins, according to scriptures. Even if you're not saved. And we're talking from a sense of propitiation, you know. We're not talking from a sense of substitution. And I think we need to be clear on this. We can go out and preach the gospel and go on the mainstream. That's the gospel. If we can't say to people, Jesus died for your sins, we're not even preaching the gospel anymore. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. And we talked about it during the Bible study. A few months ago, I missed that portion. That's how I got saved, by God's amazing grace. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I was a sinner, and I understood Jesus died for me as an unbeliever. And so I think it's very precious, very important for us to emphasize that. Jesus died for every person. If you go out and tell every person on earth, every person come across, Jesus died for your sins. And we're talking from a propitiatory standpoint. So I hope I made that clear, and not from substitution. So I think we can't mud these two, mix them up. It's true. It's totally true. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So I just enjoyed this part of Moriah. That's where Lord Jesus Christ died. I'm not sure how many years later this was. I think this is, I didn't actually study this, but I think it's a thousand years later, if I'm not mistaken, from this event. But maybe I have my notes here somewhere. And another thing about this I've really enjoyed is how old Isaac was. And potentially Isaac was about 30 years old, 30 to 33 years old, potentially. I mean, there's different ideas of how old he would have been. Some people think it's 25. It's not really stated in the text here. But if you go back to when Sarah had him, Sarah was 90 years old when she had him. And then Sarah died in, if you go to Genesis 23, verse 1, and Sarah was 127 years old when she died. So she was 9 when she had Isaac, 127 when she passed away. So 27 add 10 to 37. And so 37 years old, we don't know. So he was less than 37 years old, Isaac. So we don't know how long after verse 23, verse 1 is written after this event. We don't know. We can just speculate. But I like the idea that it was only like 4 years later she died. It just makes perfect sense to me. It's the picture of a beautiful picture of Christ. Maybe it's not true, but I like that suggestion, between 30 and 33 years old, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was when he died. He's the only precious son. And I just appreciate these few remarks about this whole chapter overview. And so here in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. And so he's testing Abraham. I think we talked about that already. And Abraham was worthy to be tested. He was a mighty man of God, you know. He didn't test Lot. He didn't say, okay, let's check Lot out. Let's see what a mighty man Lot is, you know. No, Lot failed so often. He didn't need to be tested, you know. But Abram is giant. And God brought a test to this man. His mighty test after test after test. Because he was able to withstand. And he looked to God and he got stronger and stronger. And he conquered. And every test he passed, God gave him a different test, a more stronger test. And God was glorified through these tests, and may this be true in our lives, that we might be counted worthy to suffer for his name. We might be counted worthy to suffer for him. Like Job, have you considered my servant Job? You know, God could say, Job, have you considered him? To Satan, because God knew Job was going to glorify him. So these tests and these trials are not the negative. They're not a bad thing. We don't want them. We shrink from them. We run from trials. We don't want any, you know, marital problems or sick children or anything. Health issues, we don't want them. But, and it could be others, many other ways we could be tested. Financially, it could be, there's many trials, but this is for the glory of God. May every trial we go through be for the glory of God, for his honor, for his glory. We might be strengthened through this. We might not fail and compromise through these trials. May God help us. So here he saw this man was worthy to be tested, Abraham. And it says here, God's talking to him, and he says, here am I. You know, I'm ready to go. What do you want, God? You know, I'm your servant. Hear it, in a sense. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you of. He said, go over there and offer up your son. What a shock that must have been. I'm not sure how he distinguished between God's voice and Satan's voice. But Abraham was so in tune with the Lord. I'm not sure if he saw him physically or he just heard a voice, but he somehow knew clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, this is God speaking. Like no question asked. He knew his Lord. He was a friend of God. You know, he knew God intimately. He knew what God was speaking and what Satan was speaking. And it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Right away he got up. No hesitation, no procrastination. Oh, let me think about this. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. And then I'm not doing it. You know, like in the New Testament, people say, oh, yeah, I will. But they never did. He just did it. He got up with zeal, vigor, obedience, the obedience of faith. And that's another thing I want to point out here. This is after. So James, in the book of James, it says, Abraham, our father, was justified by works. And he's basically thinking back of Abraham's outworking of faith here in this chapter, Genesis 22. So it seems like a contradiction. If you go back to the book of James, and James is all about the works. And it seems like it's works-based religion, you know, James is talking about. But no, it's just the outworking of faith. Being justified by works in a sense of our works show or prove the reality of our faith. And James is referring to Genesis 22, whereas Paul in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, Paul says we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other option, only by faith. And Paul is emphasizing Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted God apart from works. He had not done anything righteous, really, at that point. He just believed. It says, Abraham believed God. He didn't do things for God, but Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15. And you go to Genesis 17, and there he was circumcised. So you see the pattern. You know, you don't put the cart before the horse. So Genesis 15 is justification. Genesis 17, we have their circumcision, or in a sense, we could say baptism or whatever. And then the outworking of faith, you know, like there in Genesis 22, faith should follow, you know. It should be faith first. And that's kind of how we as Christians, we don't say you shouldn't have works. And people say, oh, you guys can go and sin and do whatever you want. You don't believe in works. No, we believe in works. But we got the cart. We don't have the cart before the horse. You know, a lot of false religions, what they would do, they believe in the emphasis on works first. We work, we do all these things, therefore God is going to let us into heaven. And that's totally false. We believe God, we trust Him, we're a whole weight of our salvation, everything's on Him. Not apart from works, only faith in Christ, and our works follow behind. The cart's behind the horse, faith is first, and works follow. So we're going out from salvation. We are saved, therefore we produce works. Whereas false religion says, we produce works and eventually we'll get salvation. It's totally twisted, totally satanic. It's false. It's a false way of looking at it. It's very subtle. There's a difference. We believe in works, but not like James, but not the way false religion believes in works, where they believe we'll endure to the end and we'll be saved in a perverted way. We would believe as well, he who endures to the end shall be saved. But not in the way that false religions believe. False religions believe you never really know when you're saved till you endure to the end. You know, but we would say a Christian will endure to the end. You know, he will believe in Christ to the very bitter end, you know. But he's not trusting. But we are saved now. We've been saved back then, in past. You know, so, and I've heard these subtle differences where people are like, here endures to the end shall be saved. And the only way you can know you're saved is if you make it to the end. And that's totally false. That's a part that's not scriptural. So I just want to bring that out based on what Paul wrote in Galatians and Romans and what James wrote James 2. So I just appreciated the distinctions there, which I think we have to be very clear on. So here Abraham is up, he's going at it, he's obeying his Lord, and he sold his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So there he is. He didn't take Ishmael, he took Isaac, just like God had said. Exactly what God had said. There's no compromise. There's no watering down. It's like what God had said. He didn't sneak in Isaac or Ishmael. He took the one he loved. That's what God says in his word. And clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So for 3 days, in a sense, and I'm not sure where I got this from. I read from somebody. He was dead for 3 days, in a sense, Isaac. He was dead for 3 days. There in verse 4, on the third day. So 3 days, he was, in his mind, his beloved son, Isaac, was as good as dead. He had committed him to God already. He's going to offer him up. So in a sense, he's dead already in Abraham's eyes. You know, but on the third day, that's when he was raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? Like, so later on, if you read later on in the book, in the same chapter, that same day, the third day, God says, don't kill him. And then, in a sense, he was raised from the dead. You know, it was a picture of Christ. So for 3 days, he was in the grave as he was dead already in Abraham's mind. Because he's going to go kill him in 3 days. It's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third day. Now on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Stay here, you guys. You can't come one more inch. You know, this is between me and my son. This is the Father and the Son. You know, Calvary is all about Father and the Son. There's nobody else. He will tread the winepress alone. You know, he alone will deal with the sin problem once and for all. He says, men, you stay here. Don't come one more inch. This is my territory. This is where I and the Son will have dealings. And they went up, both of them together. And so I just enjoyed that. We cannot be in any which way dirty the work of Christ, dirty the work of God. Get our hands, dirty hands involved in any which way. You know, he alone will do it. Christ and God alone provide salvation. They're the place called. That's why God turned off the heavens and he shut the place in darkness. And there was divine dealings made there at the cross of Calvary. So I just appreciate it. You stay here, don't come one more inch. Me and the lad will go up yonder. And it says, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship. And it was worship to God. This is worship to Abraham, you know. It was this very difficult trial. He was going through this anguish of soul. But he was obeying his God. He was faithful to his God. And he was worship to him. Worshipful service. He was serving God in a sacrifice. But because he obeyed, because he was obedient to God, because it was God's will, he knew it was God's will, it was worship. He says, we're going to go and worship. Can you imagine the attitude of Abraham? You know, I can't get over this. I'm going to go worship. I'm going to slay my son, but this is obedience of faith. You know, I'm going to do this. God's with me. This is God's command. This is God's saying it. It's worship. This is worship. It's obeying God and seeing God. He saw only God. He didn't see, in a sense, he didn't see what this difficulty was going through. It's sure it's difficult, but he rose above that and he was worshiping. He was obedience to God. And it will come again to you. His faith, eh? We'll come back. We'll be back. I mean, I'm killing my son, but we're both coming back down here. And I just love this in verse. If you go to verse 5, it says, I and the lad. Verse 6, it says, both of them together. Verse 8, both of them together. And verse 19, went together. Well, 19 is not necessarily Isaac there. Well, it is obviously Isaac, but it's not as clear. Eh? We'll pretend that's not there, that 19 one, because in a sense, you don't really see Isaac again after the sacrifice. The next time you see him was with his bride. So I like these three mentions here, the initial three mentions. I and the lad, both of them together, and both of them together. So there's the Father and the Son having divine dealings at the place called Calvary. And it says, and this is the first, and these are a bunch of first mentions here, which I really appreciate, you know. So we go to verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest. Verse 2. That's the first mention of love in the Bible. And how fitting is this? The love of a father and a son. Divine, but you got to look at, not. We're not talking physically here. We're not saying a dad loves his son more than a mom loves his son. No, none of that. We're talking divine persons loving each other, like from the heart of God. The Father loving the Son, that's where it all starts. That's where love starts. If no love there, there's no love down here. So it has to start up there. The first mention of love in the Bible is the Father and the Son. How precious this is. You know, the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. And many verses could be quoted. And what time do I have here? Anyways, and the second mention of love in the Scripture is about the son loving the bride, loving Rebecca. That's the second mention. How fitting. Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. How very precious is this. Two mentions. First two mentions of love in the Bible. Father, the son, and then the son loves the Rebecca later on, the second mention. And there's another first mention is worship. The first time worship's mentioned in the Scriptures is right here in verse 5. First time in the Scriptures, worship. It's very fitting. In this portion, it is worship related to Calvary, related to the sacrifice there. That's where really worship can only begin. Is apart from Calvary, there's no worship. You know, I mean, there's mention of the same Greek word or Hebrew word in Genesis 19, but it's totally not the same. It's not the same idea there. And he bowed himself down to his face towards the ground. 19 verse 1. It says Lot bowed himself down to the angels. Obviously, didn't worship the angels, Lot. And I think the word is mentioned earlier in Genesis 18, verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord. So it's the other same mention. So it's the same Hebrew word, bowed himself, Abraham, here in Genesis 18. In Genesis 19, Lot to the angels, they bowed down. And you go later on. I think the sons of Seth. Abraham bowed down to the sons of Seth. The same word, worship, Hebrew word, worship. He bowed down to the sons of Seth. He didn't worship them. This is the only is the only true legitimate, like the translators have it, worship. The first mention, the only legitimate first mention of worship in the scriptures. Not 18, not 19, and not 23, but here is the first and only mention, legitimate mention of worship in Genesis here. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac's son, and he said, he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, and where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And so there we have Isaac carrying the wood. He carried a cross to Calvary, and the fire in the hand of the father. You know, he has sent fire down into my bones, you know, and the divine sword of God came plunged into his son at Calvary. And I got to wrap it up here. I'm going to have a hard time. And Abram said, my son, and he said, where's the lamb? Where is it? He says, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God's going to take care of it. Don't worry. He's going to be that sacrifice. You know, Abram had envisioned that even in the New Testament, it says, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad, or something like that. Abram saw my day and was glad. And he saw more of Calvary than we can give him credit for. And it says here, God provided himself. And they both went together. And then I'll have to skip some. I think we're out of time here. He bound his son. And his son didn't fight back. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This power I have received from my father. And he says, and he laid down his life, as it were, Isaac, willingly. The willing submission of the son to the father here. And he could easily overpower his father. And then he was about to slay his son. I'm going to skip here a few portions here. And it says, and the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He says, lay not your hand upon the lad. Don't do it. You know, he says, thine only son from me. And I believe this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Maybe not, but I think that's Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, don't slay your son. I'll die. I'll die in your place. I'll be that lamb in the future. So that's kind of how I look at it. I believe the angel of the Lord there is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And verse 15 is the Lord Jesus Christ himself again. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, from because thou hast done this and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And there we are. Here we are in Winnipeg. We're blessed. The whole nation of the world will be blessed through this obedience of Abraham. And to him obeying God. And thy seed is Christ. Through thy seed. I mean, the Jewish nation has blessed the whole world. No doubt about that. But I believe this seed here, based on Galatians, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole nation says, the whole nations, all the nations of the earth. And you go to Revelation 5, you see the whole world, all these, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, they're worshiping the Lamb. Genesis starts with a promise, and the book, Bible starts with a promise. There's a seed coming. All nations will be saved through him, and it ends. The Bible ends in Revelation there, where they are all worshiping around the Lamb and around the throne. So we're out of time. Much more could be said about this most blessed and precious portion of Scripture. Go home yourself and dig into it and be blessed like I was. But it's such a precious portion of the Word of God. So may God bless you, and may God bless his Word.